I'm glad to be here tonight. It's a joy and a privilege, and I will probably use my first 2 minutes to say why I'm back the same year, because normally that's what I do. Normally I come around February, and I don't come back here until the next February. And so, I had called the pastors, and I told them, Pastor Drew and Tamara, I said I would love to come a bit earlier this year because of some things that happened in my life. They were a bit a shake-up, a big one, but I decided to stand firm. You see, when the enemy comes against you, the scripture promises that when he comes against you, the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And the scripture also says that he gives you the strength whereby when the enemy comes in one way, he goes back seven ways. You defeat them even more, seven times. And I knew in my life, whatever was had happened in April this year, if I didn't act by faith and cause my mind to be focused like a friend, then probably I'll be scared of going to the place where this thing happened. And I had to make up my mind, what do I do? Because whenever you go through some challenge, you decide to become bitter or better. All alive. All the challenges that come in your life, you have to make your mind what you want it to become of you. I remember a song that was sung here some 40, 50 years ago by Andy Crouch. Some of you know him. He just passed away a few years ago. He was from this area. And Andy sang a song that says, I thank God for the trials that come my way. And he said, because by them I learn, or I'm able to know that God cares for me. I'm just using my own words. And the chorus of that song says, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. Some of you may not know the song. It's an older song. And so I went through some experience that I decided, well, I will, it will be two ways. Either I'll avoid this place and be so scared of the enemy, or I'll face him and say, you are not going to have the upper hand. And so what happened is I went, this year was probably the most glorious in as far as breakthrough, in as far as the training I give to the pastors, because I have little schools, and they are not really like a regular school. They are like, they gather in churches, and we bring, like this area, you bring all like 20 pastors in one area, and we have that as a school in a church, and so on and so on. They are all over the, different countries in Africa. And after every 2 years, I go and hand them their diplomas. It's a two-year program. So this year, we graduated over 400 preachers in four countries. And that's after I was here, and I was so happy. I was thrilled that at least all these pastors have graduated, and I was thrilled in four countries. We graduated them in Kenya, then I flew to Rwanda, then from Rwanda to Burundi, and then to the Congo. Congo is a huge country compared to most of the other countries. And so in Congo, we have five classes. Actually, we have eight now. That time, we had five. So it meant that I went to one city and graduated a class. And we went from there with a boat through a lake called Lake Kivu, if you look in your map. Lake Kivu, we went to a place called Goma. Then we flew from there to another city. We had another graduation. Then we flew to another city, rested for a while, then flew to another city and had another graduation, and flew to another city, had another graduation. And that was the fourth graduation. And this is how it began. I got there on a Friday. I was received very well. Of course, I'm their presiding bishop, so with very special accolades, and very, they received me very well. And they took me around the city. That was on Thursday. On Friday, we were taken around the city to see, and we went and stopped in a place where a very famous missionary way back, David Livingstone, had stopped there. So I was very happy to be exactly the spot where David Livingstone was on River Congo. Then that was on Friday. On Saturday, the graduation went on very well, and the senior pastor of that particular church graduated with two of his brothers, and I was very thrilled to be involved in their graduation. Went back to the hotel, but something little happened You know, the enemy can use, you know, when you are really excited. And now we had already graduated 4 classes in Congo. I had only one more city to fly and do the graduation. And, of course, the scripture says that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And, of course, he was not very happy that all these preachers have been trained. So on Sunday morning, I preached a message, and it was powerful. And then the pastor told me, oh, your Swahili is so pure. Our people don't know so much Swahili. Can I interpret in Lingala? Lingala is another local language that they use in Congo. I said, no problem. So he helped me to preach that message. And then on Saturday, they had offered me chicken. And they didn't give to everybody else. They only gave on my high table. And I noticed that, and I saw them taking beans and greens to some other people. So I asked a question. I said, why are they not giving me beans and greens? I love those. Well, they say, oh, we didn't know you like beans. You know, they think you are a big bishop from America, you don't eat beans, you know, kind of. So I said, oh, I would have loved to eat beans. And so the following day, the pastor hears that I had said I would love beans, and he tells me, oh, my goodness. He calls his son quickly. He says, go quickly. Take this motorbike. Follow your mother and get her to make beans and greens for the bishop. And so they went to make the beans, and I went to the hotel because I didn't want to eat because I don't want to embarrass them when they bring the greens and whatever. So I went to the hotel, and I'm waiting until 4 something, and I'm very hungry. I mean, after you have preached, and now it's from 1 o'clock to 4:30, I'm thinking like, oh, I don't like those beans very much now. And so I told the guy that had brought me, I said, Moses, there's a fellow who travels with me to these places, my director of education for Congo. I said, he told me, he said, Daddy, they call me Daddy. He said, Daddy, I would love for us to go to one of the local restaurants. Let's forget about the beans. I said, sure. And so we left and we went to the local, and we took a cousin to the wife of the pastor. And I want you to know that because it will become very important in a moment. The cousin to the pastor who had also graduated. So we took him and I bought him a nice meal. It was a buffet. And of course, that was another place because they in Congo, especially that part, they tell you this. This is beef, but this is bushmeat. It has no name. So bushmeat. So it is for you now to choose whatever. So I say, okay, I want beef. I know at least what that is. Bushmeat can be anything. Can be monkey, can be snake, can be rat. I'm serious. Rat. So bushmeat. So I said, no, I'm not about to eat bushmeat. So we ate, we had a wonderful time. Go back to the restaurant hotel. And within an hour, a phone came, and this guy comes running from the upstairs and said, Daddy, Daddy, something has happened. Terrible things. I said, what has happened to our people? I said, what our people? He said, the pastor and his wife. I said, where were they going? Oh, they were coming to bring you the food. I said, I thought we called them and told them we went down to have the meal in the restaurant because we called them. We said, please don't bring the beans. We are hungry. We'll go to the restaurant. Well, they didn't want to embarrass themselves because they had promised the bishop. In Africa, if you promise a bishop something, you better fulfill it. Kind of their culture is really very special. So they were coming to bring the beans and the greens, and a vehicle hit them from behind. Oh, by the way, they were just on a motorbike and nothing on their heads. And the vehicle hit them and threw them against the other motorbikes. Now, in that city, it's not like here at all. Here in Los Angeles area, you don't see any motorbikes on the highways. There, we are talking about every time you stop at a red light, you have at least 20 motorbikes around you. There are many. I mean, they are everywhere. They take motorbikes. They are means of you pay a little amount and you are taken by a motorbike. So it's like a taxi. So I was told like, oh, they were hit from behind. And so we took a motorbike, even ourselves, to the hotel. We went to the hospital, and the woman had died, the pastor's wife. And I am there just shaken and not knowing what to do. And I could tell even the husband was not in a good state. He was in ICU. And so we go back to the hotel. Oh, before we go to the hotel, they tell me, the doctor tells me, and by the way, you need to take the body out of here because we don't have the light. We are using solar. We don't have enough to keep the body here. And I'm a foreigner, and I'm supposed to take a dead body now somewhere. And I'm thinking, what do I do with a dead body? And so I thank God I had a little money. So we got the body out of there, took the mortuary somewhere, and because we had to pay the mortuary. So I took that. Then I was going to go to the house and pray for the family, because I'm thinking, like, their mother has just died, and there are six kids, and two are grown up, so they have eight kids. By the way, in Congo, they have between 5 to 15 children, everybody, every family. So I said, okay, I told the pastor, I'm going to go to the house to pray for the family. They said, no. And they said in a very emphatic way, the pastors, they said, no, you can't go. I said, what's happening? They are not saying good things about you. Now remember, I had to just ask for food. I had nothing to do with the death. But remember, I had asked for the food. And they were coming to bring me the food. So the family of the wife, they are not believers. The family of the husband, they are the pastors. The family of the lady, they were non-believers. And that place has a lot of witch doctors and sorcery. It's a terrible place on spiritual warfare. And they have decided, because their sister died coming to serve me, I also have to die that night. And they are getting ready to come and kill me. And they talk, and then they first of all said they want to come and talk with me. The two families came to the hotel. This time I didn't even know about them wanting to kill me. I knew they were not, you know, pastor had already told me they are not saying good stuff. So I said, I spoke words of comfort, condolence, you know, like you do. And I said, since we are going for the next graduation, I'll not wait and I'll be here in the state, your state, but I'm going to another city. But in the meantime, I'm going to help you with whatever is needed immediately for the funeral of the lady. So I said, how much does it cost, does a casket cost in this city? And they told me the amount that was, and I paid for the whole casket. And I said, and even the funeral, within 24 hours, I'm going to talk to my friends in America and also in Kenya, and we are going to help cover the whole funeral. And so they left. I thought they were satisfied. No, they weren't. Because they weren't talking like saying, who does he think he is? He gives us just a casket. That's a millionaire bishop from America. He should, and they were now inciting each other. Earlier on, of course, they are going to kill me. Now I'm even worse because I'm not doing what they were supposed to. So in the morning, we are in the hotel, and they come and surround the hotel. And we talked, we argued, we did whatever we did, we pleaded, we did whatever. It didn't work. And it was only about 20, 25 minutes before the flight that we were going to take that morning, and we are still at the hotel. And then I realized, no, these guys are either I give them money or I die. So I realized, I turned to them, and this time, you see, people have asked me, if you are facing death, how would you be? You know, we always think you'd be terrible. I'm telling you, if you are facing death, God covers with his grace. You are not scared. I was not scared. At all. I knew that probably in the next few minutes I'll be dead. Dead, but not just dead. You are being cut by machetes. It's not really, I would rather have somebody shoot you, but you are talking about being cut into pieces. And they were ready. And they had agreed that if we disagree with them, even on the way to the airport, they are going to waylay us on the highway. They had always talked to people and get us killed. And so I turned to them, I said, listen, I now even realize you're not asking just for help. What you want is money, and you are not even concerned about the death of your sister. I said, I feel terrible. I said, your sister was my spiritual daughter. But now here, you want me to buy like her death. I said, this is the worst thing. I said, I'm going to pray for you and believe God, and I'm promising what I can, but they didn't want to believe. Anyway, to make the story short, finally, one of the pastors I had graduated from the Bible school said, give me a notebook, I'm going to sign. And if the bishop does not do what he has said he would do, then you ask me. And of course, he was the brother of the guy who was in hospital, the brother-in-law to the lady who died, so they honored him for that. as a pastor. So he signed that, and so I was released to go to the airport. But they knew they were. I was in their mind. They're saying, "Oh, you go to the airport. You're only 20 minutes. You can't go." So we take off, and we are still not sure because we had heard they may have some people on the highway and all that. And we went so quickly to the airport. We get in there. These days in foreign countries, most third world countries, they have two gates to the airport. They have a gate where they keep some policemen there to check you and check every vehicle before you come into the airport. Not like here in America anymore, because after September 11, in other countries, they will have a gate and a gate. So the outer gate, where we had the police, they checked. And all at once, I noticed the guy that was with me, he turned pale. And if you see a black man that you can notice he's turning pale, he is really pale. for white people, it's not hard to know. But if you see a black guy and you can tell he's pale, something is wrong. And he was quiet, and he was making the police pay, and I'm thinking something is wrong. He had just received a text message that said the pastor has also died. He knew that if they were going to kill us for one, now we are dead. And he was so scared. So anyway, by the grace of God, we entered the airport, and we went in, and we are thinking, oh, it's fine. But the guy now is even panicky. He's telling people, work for us. You know, the next gate, we got in, and I was taken to the, of course, being the bishop in the VIP entry and everything else. While I'm there, here comes two people again. In the airport, I'm in the VIP, I thought I was safe. The brother to the pastor who died, and the brother to the sister who had said, I have to die, they come in with a senior policeman in the whole airport. I said, Bishop, these guys have come here. We didn't allow the rest of them to come. We delayed, you know, we told them to go, but we allowed these two to come and tell you at least their message, which was that the pastor has also died. I said, oh, I'm very sorry to hear that, and we are going to do the best we can. And then this guy shouts at me, and he's still accusing me of the death. And by the grace of God, that's why I'm telling this story. One of the policemen, who is the only one in uniform, said, are you talking about the man who was in an accident in downtown yesterday? I said, yes. Was his name Honora? Yes. He said, I am the policeman who was there. I'm the one who signed all the papers. I arrested the guy who hit them, and he's going to pay the insurance on that motorbike. Why are you following the bishop into the airport? The Lord had made sure that of all the 20,000-30,000 policemen in that city, the policeman that was 20 miles away in the downtown, he brought him right there at the airport to give a testimony, which was like, wow, we couldn't even believe. I mean, we were moved to tears. I mean, here, the only policeman who was way out there now, the Lord had brought him all the airport to give a testimony. And so anyway, by the grace of God, after he gave that testimony, even the senior policeman didn't have any other question. And I told them anyway, oh, even though that has happened, I'm going to still cover the funeral of the two people. And so please go back and tell them I'll cover the whole funeral and I'll pay for the two caskets. And so they went. But why I'm here and why I mentioned and when I called the pastor was because from that time I also promised them that for the three children in high school, and the two in the university, and one in the primary school, which is like your middle school, I promise that by the grace of God, I will sponsor them through school. So that's why I say to record several of my friends around America, and I said, I'm going to come so that you pray for me, first of all, because I need to educate those children, because they have no mother and father right now. Now, to have no mother and father in America is bad, but to have no mother and father in Congo, not just in another country, but Congo, is terrible. So I want all of you, that's why I took time to share that testimony, because I would like for you to pray seriously for the Honera family and believe God with me for the future. It will be probably 5-6 years that I'll be sponsoring that family with about $1,500 every year. I have just sent that money last week of the year, September to September, so we have already paid up for the first year of the education. Please pray. But this is the next thing I want you to pray. After praying for the family, the next thing is this one. See, a place where they try to kill you, the next thing five common sense will tell you, don't ever get close to that place. You see, anybody will say like, I cannot go there again. Well, I'm the presiding bishop of the over 150 churches in Congo. And I felt more like Nehemiah. Other people may hide, but not such a man as I. Because of who I am in the kingdom of God and in the ministry. I cannot remember that story, Nehemiah, go and hide in the inner room. And he said, well, other people may hide, but not such a man as I. And so the same thing about Congo. I said, I am not going to hide. And so what I'm planning to do, I have a conference, a crusade, a medical camp, and a graduation 2 years from that time, which is May of 2021. Please note that in your diaries to pray for those dates from the 3rd to the 3rd to the 9th, a whole week. We'll be in Congo that time. I'm inviting several of my friends in America, in Africa, in Asia to come and be with me. We want to have a crusade, a Billy Graham kind of crusade in that city by faith. I am believing what the devil hit us and killed two people, we are going to get thousands saved for Jesus. So I am going to believe as we pray and decree the blessings of God. So as you pray, I want us to do spiritual warfare, fight the enemy, break every stronghold. On this city called Kisangani in Congo, please pray with me. I want us, when we go back in May 2021, we want to see salvations, healings, breakthroughs. We want to see mighty things happening. So please, that is why I took the time to share that. And I know our time is up. I'll share just a few minutes here. But I just wanted you to know so that you can pray. So pray for the Honela family, but also pray that I will be able to go back there and have some mighty breakthrough. I cannot hide. I cannot hide just because they try to kill me. If I die, well, we've been preaching about heaven, and heaven is a good place to go. Amen. So no problem. I will still have the boldness to go there and believe God to be there with me. Amen. I want to share with you on a message. I want to call it the benefits of Calvary. What Christ accomplished at Calvary, our benefits. I think you know the verse, and because of time, let me just read one section of Psalms 103, verse 1 and 2. Psalms 103, verse 1 and 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Somebody say, all his benefits. All his benefits. See, now, Calvary, we sing, there are so many, many songs that we sing about Calvary, Golgotha, all of us. I mean, even if you have been a Christian for 1 year, at least you have sung a song about Calvary. And it's wonderful. And all Christian leaders and preachers and historians believe that this day of Calvary, when Jesus died, was buried, and of course on that day rose again from the dead, is the greatest day in the history of mankind. Amen. Calvary, that day of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, is the greatest event ever from the time mankind was created. The greatest thing. Actually, nothing has impacted history and nations like that one day. Nothing. All the great religious leaders and founders of religion, nothing has impacted history. Even our calendar, we base it on that day. You know, have you ever thought about that? When we say 2019, everything is based on Jesus. It is the thing that has caused us to be where we are today. Without this epochal event of only 3 days, Christianity would be non-existent. What you are, what I am, would not be there. If not for those 3 days, would not have been there. It was actually, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 17, Jesus is speaking, and he says, For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus was saying his being here on earth and the fact that you die, bury, and be resurrected, the prophets of the past were longing for it, but they didn't get it. But guess what? You and I have experienced the effects of Calvary. But unfortunately, many times we do not live as to show our appreciation. See, when Jesus was on the cross, his last words were, "It is finished." And we have preached about that many times. The Greek word for "it is finished" is really one word. I was doing some research on this earlier on, and there's a word called telelestai. Telelestai, he said just one word, "it is finished." In English, it is three words, but in the Greek, it's just one word, telelestai. And that word was so special because he said, it's like Derek Prince. Some of you may know Derek Prince. He's a brother who was one of our spiritual fathers here in America. Mighty, mighty man of God. And he knew Greek and Hebrew better than I do. And he said that this word that Jesus used on the cross is like saying, this is completely complete. In other words, there is no other complete that could be. When Jesus says, "Telestai," he said, what I am doing for humanity, it's so complete that it's the complete of complete. Hallelujah. It is complete. Your salvation, your healing, your breakthrough, whatever it is that Jesus had gone to do on the when it is finished, it was not just salvation. It is complete of the completeness. That nothing else could be done for you than he has done. Hallelujah. Very powerful. So now the question is, what are some of the things that he accomplished on the cross? And that's what we're going to share in a very few minutes because I took a lot of time in my testimony. But let's touch on this. If you can read on your own, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." The first thing I want us to realize is that when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, the forgiveness he accords us is so complete that nothing more could have been done about your forgiveness. You see, many times you get saved, but still you struggle with the guilt, and you are frustrated here and there. And probably even in this room tonight, there are some people who have been struggling and not feeling that you are totally forgiven. When Jesus states telestai, he was saying, whatever you have ever done, whatever you have ever thought, when it comes to his forgiveness, is so complete that you cannot hang on to those things that you have done or not done. It's all covered by the blood. The old song, "Nothing but the blood." Everything, you have failures, you have, you know, and you say, "Oh, I'm not this, I'm not the other." God is not arguing about what you are and what. When you come to Jesus, the forgiveness he accords you, the Bible says, we are complete. Somebody say, "I am complete." Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you are totally whole. It's like you never sinned. And that's hard because some of us have been crazy, we have done everything. But when we come through the blood of Jesus, our forgiveness is as though we have never sinned. I love the words of John, the disciple in 1 John chapter 1, the epistle of John chapter 1, verse 7 to 9. He says, if we have fellowship with one another, He says, when we have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. And then he adds, he says, if we say we have no sin, we become deceivers, we are liars. But he said, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Listen to me. Your cleansing, your purity, your power, your anointing is not based on you. It's based on him. He says that there is power to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I stand here today, and it doesn't matter. By the way, I just celebrated 63 years. I had my 63rd birthday just last week, but one. Amen. And for those 63 years that I have lived on earth, it doesn't matter what I've said, thought, or done. It's all covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I stand here totally set free, whole, and righteous, not because of me, but because of him. We need to get there when we realize the benefit of covering. Hallelujah. The benefit of covering is that every sin you have ever even thought that none of us even knows about, it's all covered when you say, Lord, forgive me. Come into my life. It's all covered. It's a benefit. I want to rejoice like the psalmist that, oh, forget not his benefits. One of the benefits of covering is walking and waking up every single day knowing I'm a forgiven saint, no sinner. There are some songs that say forgiven sinner. That was forgiven sinner then. Now I'm a walking saint for Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that arrogantly or proud, because many people say, oh, I can't say I'm a saint because no. No, you see, most of us don't realize that what has happened is the Catholic Church has kind of confused us about the word saint. Because the Catholic Church teaches a saint is after you die. And that it is the Pope who makes you a saint. Former Catholics here? You understand what I'm saying? You see, you become they have taught that a saint, you have to die first. And then, if you have done good stuff, they investigate your life. Okay? And if they see that you have done good stuff, the Pope, declares you a saint. Now, please forgive me, some of you, because I know you still have relatives that are Catholic, but that's a demonic lie. I mean, straight, that's a demonic lie. Read your Bible. If you read Ephesians and Corinthians and Colossians, you'll find that the believers are called saints because it's not what you do, but what Jesus has done for us. The benefit of covering is realize that I'm forgiven, I am cleansed, I'm righteous because of the blood of Jesus. Woo! Because of the blood of Jesus, I am a saint. You see, many people, many times when you do something, say, he must be a saint. No, every child of God is a saint because it's by the blood of Jesus. I am not waiting for the Pope in Rome to make me a saint when I die. No, I'm made a saint by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's important. Is my benefit of covering. And if you read, the scripture says we have been reconciled with God. It is not that we shall be. No. The scripture says we are reconciled with God. Paul tells us we are reconciled with God. Not in the future, but in the now. Let me go quickly because of my time. Number two. So the forgiveness is done. I walk as I say. Number two, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, for through him, that is Jesus, we both have access by one spirit to the Father. That's the next benefit. Because of covering, when I come to Christ, I don't have to go through anybody. I have access to the Father. Now that is precious. Reminds me of a story one time that I told, thank you very much, a story that I gave somewhere, I think it was Abraham Lincoln or one of those presidents, one of their kids came to the White House and wanted to see the daddy. And the security asked him, do you want to see the commander-in-chief of the armed forces of the United States of America? He says, I want to see daddy. You want to see the most powerful man on the face of the earth? And the child says, I want to see daddy. And what was this boy teaching them? It does matter you what you call him. To me, I call him daddy. Listen to me. As you sit here tonight because of the blood of Jesus, the God of the universe, the God who made all the galaxies and his power and his glory, he has all kinds of titles, but to me, he's Abba Father. Amen. The scripture says in Romans 8 that now we can call him Abba Father, dear daddy. That's what he is to you. You have access to dear daddy. You don't have to, through the son, you have access. You see, there's something, when I was in Kenya a couple of years ago, I wanted to see the deputy president of Kenya. What you call a vice president, they call him deputy president. So I was going to see the deputy president. Why? Because when he was a little boy, I prayed for him to come to Christ. I led him to Christ. But you see, and he had met me and said, oh, you can come and see me anytime. But the problem is he didn't tell that to his security people. He didn't tell all the people around him. You know, in Africa, I mean, you'd think it's hard to see an American leader, but you go to these little third world countries. The leaders are like way big kings. It was completely impossible to see him, and yet he knows me and he's invited me. Well, guess what? The God of the universe. See, one time I went to the Creation Museum in Northern Kentucky. By the way, we have the Creation Museum. It's beautiful. Some of you should come and see. It's wonderful. In Kentucky, they just built the ark, the original ark, Noah's ark, with all the dimensions. People are coming to see with all the details. And then they also built the Creation Museum. So I had gone there, and they were showing us with those goggles you wear in the 3D goggles, so that we could see the galaxies, as we know. It makes you feel like you're in the galaxies. You have seen that as you have watched probably those movies. Now, something happened to me. I've been preaching for these 47 years since I was 16. And I was in that thing, something happened in my heart just about 2-3 years ago. Because when I grew up, they used to tell us the sun was the biggest star. And that's, 40 years ago, they taught you the sun was so big and all that, kind of thing. Well, that was before the Hubble telescope. After the big telescope, they realized there are so many stars that are much bigger than the sun. Because the scientists did not know much. They still don't know much that our God has built. And so they had all said, they thought they knew, and they used to tell us, oh, the sun is the biggest star, no. Well, recently through that thing, as we were watching, they have a star that is 600 times bigger than the sun. Guess what? The God that made all that even the scientists don't know, says he loves you. God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And not only that, he makes now access to the Father for me to come to him. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't know. I think it is Charles Wesley who sang a song that says it's mystery to even think that God loves me. And really, you think about it, it's really a big mystery, because if you think of that star that is 600 times bigger than the sun, then compared to the earth is like a dot. And you are the dot in the dot. And God loves you. It does not make sense, but he does. It almost doesn't make sense. I mean, can you imagine, really, in the creation of the world, we are like almost invisible dots. And God, through Calvary, comes and puts on the flesh so that you and I could be redeemed. Hallelujah. He gives us access to the Father. Number three. In Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen. I wish our time even to talk about this is enough even to preach a whole message. That the emphasis here is that we have peace with God. That's the other benefit. I was doing the research to find about how many people are dying of depression in America. And it says here that major depressive disorder affects approximately 17.3 million Americans across the U.S. and 1.9 million children between age 3 to 17. People are depressed. People have no peace. But you see, as a believer through Calvary, one of the benefits is you have a double peace. First of all, you have peace with God. He is our friend. He has made it possible through Calvary, through the blood of Jesus Christ, that I can say, He is my friend. You see that old song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. So we have friend. We have friend. We have access to the Father, but not only access, because you can have access and yet not become a friend. Most of the leaders in this country can probably walk into the White House to the Senate because of their bigness, but that does not mean they are a friend to the president. But this is different. We have access, but all Jesus says, I will not call you just servants. I call you my friends. Hallelujah. One of the benefits of Calvary is that we are friends to Jesus. He makes it possible. And he told the disciples, listen, that's why I reveal every mystery of this kingdom, because you are my friends. And remember the story of the dots? He is revealing that mystery to the little dots that are almost nothing, but he loves us and he wants us to know him. Let me tell you something. There is nothing hidden about the kingdom of God to those who will yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He wants to reveal His will and His purpose in our lives as we serve Him. Number four. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, you notice I'm going quickly because of our time here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. He says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed to the cross. Remember, that's Calvary. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. This is because of Calvary, we have victory over powers and principalities of hell. That's why I'm going back to Congo. Because I'm not going to allow the devil to get me scared. The scripture says He has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Amen. I cannot allow the enemy to cause me to walk in fear. No, because God, by His grace, has delivered me from the powers of darkness so that I can walk in victory and boldness in this kingdom. Hallelujah. I am not denying the reality of the devil and his demons. Yes, they are there, but it doesn't matter. My Jesus, demons are like nothing when you talk of the name of Jesus. Literally, when people talk of fearing demons, you demons this, demon that, I tell them, no, I'm not afraid of demons. I'm not afraid of some place that I go that have a lot of witchcraft. Why? Because I walk as a child of the King. I've been delivered from the powers of darkness. I walk in the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit all the days of my life. Hallelujah. Let me quickly finish here. The next one is Calvary affords us to be citizens of heaven, not when we'll be in heaven, but while here on earth. You read it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. The Bible says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers, not in heaven, here. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. With the saints. And members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So, heaven not just looking to heaven that I will go there, but while I'm here, I'm a citizen of heaven. And every house, every room, every place I go, as soon as I enter, the air of heaven enters there with me. The glory of God walks with me. I'm a child of the King. Wherever I go, that power, the authority goes with me. I am a child of the King. He says that we are fellow citizens with the saints while here on earth. Actually, it's repeated again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. To 6. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive here on earth together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and has raised us up together while we are on earth, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am walking here in Pico Rivera, but I'm also seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That was accorded by Calvary. Oh, I wish I had more time. We don't have time. Number 6. I'm finishing because I had said 7 things. The next thing is that my eternity is sealed because of Calvary. John chapter 14, verse 1-3. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If you are not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. See, number 5, I said, yes, we are members of that household of faith here on earth, but we are also, there is the yet that we are expecting in heaven, which all of us need to keep preparing. But you see, there's a little story I don't have time to tell because of time. One great preacher, I don't know whether it's Spurgeon or Wesley, one of those two, was asked one time, what would you do if you know Jesus was definitely coming this week? And he thought he was going to hear some big theological stuff. The preacher said, oh, I'll go out there and plant a tree. That place, you see that place there? Yes, I'll go there and plant a tree. And the guy is thinking, what has the coming of Jesus got to do with planting a tree? The preacher said, I live in such a way that I expect him all the days of my life. I live and I wait for Jesus every day. I was planning to go and plant a tree right there. So I will not change what I was going to do because I was going to do it as unto the Lord. You get the point? In other words, I will not start saying, oh God, forgive my sins, cleanse me from unrighteousness. No, no, no. I'm already waiting for Jesus. I'm walking in his love. I'm just going to do what I would have gone and done if I knew Jesus was coming tomorrow. That is my question for you. Are you living in such a way that if you knew he was coming tomorrow, you not panic? You say, oh, I was going to buy something at the Walmart. I'll just go what I was going to do because I was going to do it as unto the Lord. Amen. In other words, he's not waiting for spiritual moments and times in church on Wednesday service or Sunday morning. No, 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 no. But he's living for Jesus Christ 24/7. So much so that what you are going to do if you knew some big person was coming in the area, you serve the Lord. Amen. It is key. You see, last night you were watching a program on TV. Just think about it. Would you have put it off if you knew Armstrong Chega was going to come through the door? Or Pastor Drew? That program that you are watching, that you love very much on your television, on your iPad or whatever else? Would you have put it off quickly? Because, hey, the pastor is about to come in. If that is the case, then there's a question about how you walk. Are we together? Anything that I will switch off because my friend is coming. When I come here, I stay at the pastor's house. And now they have a special room they made that it was almost my name on the door because I'm there all the time. every year. A prophet's room. But the thing is, whatever I'm watching on my iPad, would I change it because so-and-so was getting a room? If so, something is the matter with my Christianity. See, and that's what that preacher was saying. We are supposed to live for him. Calvary has purchased for us everything we can be, but for the glory of God. And finally, and we are not even going to read much. I'll give you just the verses. In Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus says he gave us the promise of the Father. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8, talks about that we shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 to 20 tells us not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that all those verses there are also giving us the final benefit. Now my number 7, that Calvary also affords us the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do without the Holy Spirit. Calvary affords you the benefit of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what? The Holy Spirit is wonderful, but he would not have come if Calvary did not happen. The Holy Spirit came because the blood, he gives us the conviction to once Calvary. And then the Calvary makes us clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. But then he comes back, the Holy Spirit, now to guide us, to lead us, to teach us all throughout our life. We need the Holy Spirit. I have learned over this. By the way, next year I will be celebrating my 50th year in the Lord. I got saved 50 years ago next year. And I thank God because your pastor has been my friend for most of those years. We met, I was newly married. I had only one child then who is almost 40 now. And that's when we met. We met when my son was just a few months old. I was here in Vanguard University doing my graduate work, 1984, 85. And that's when we met. And even then I was a preacher by the grace of God. But it's not because of Armstrong's ability, because of the Holy Spirit. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and he shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utmost parts of the earth. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Through Calvary, Jesus himself had told them, Calvary had happened, but he told them, hey, even though Calvary has happened, there's something that has come out of it. Don't leave Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. I want us to stand up and pray. Pastor, if you could come. I want you to
conclude. Amen. How many glad you came tonight? You know, this is just, the Holy Spirit is just speaking to us, saying, don't forget what I did on the cross. Father, we just pray today, tonight. We are just so grateful for what you're doing in our hearts and our lives. We thank you for what you, thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for the power that you had to raise him from the dead. We thank you, Father, that you loved us enough to allow him to die on the cross. Father, even tonight, listen, every person, listen very carefully to my prayer. Father, even tonight, I pray that as we put our heads on our pillows, may we take the time to begin to just thank you for all our blessings, all the benefits. May this be just the start of you communicating to us your love to us. Amen. May we have supernatural sleep. May we have visions and dreams, and may we encounter the true and living God. Amen. May we wake up tomorrow and not be busy about our business. May we be busy about your business. Even as we're doing things that we have to do, may we do them as unto the Lord. May we fellowship with you. May Sunday and Wednesday not be something that we just connect on those days, but may we be relational with you every single day throughout the day. How many hearing this prayer? How many would raise your hand and say, that's it. I'm praying this prayer with you, Pastor. Father, may that be our hearts. And Father, we just pray that you'll bring us together Sunday, and that there would just be an explosion of praise, an okay, I'm gonna stop. I got it. All eyes up here for a minute. Come Sunday prepared, and you're going to hear a message, there will be such an impact to your life. How many know it's going to that our brother's going to preach a great message on Sunday? Listen, whoa. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the preparation for the message that George will do to prepare, and it started at when Pastor Armstrong started speaking. And if he heard my prayer like you heard my prayer, and if you will prepare yourself starting tonight when you lay your head, not just to, oh, I'm tired, I'm going to sleep, you know what I mean, or watching TV, you know what, or listen, or whatever. I'm not saying you do any of that, but maybe you do all that. I don't know. I'm saying Sunday is going to be a radical. I was preaching about 3 Sundays ago, and Joel was sitting right here. Guys, listen to me. I don't do this on accident. I do this on purpose. Watch people in the church that are growing radically and implement them. Watch Joel, watch his interactions with me, watch how he treats worship, watch how he treats the preaching of the word. Start, yeah, but Joel's only, you know what, 20-something. In the spiritual realm, you might look at, God might reveal to you, Joel might be more mature than everyone in this church in the spiritual realm. Is this making sense? And you're talking about age. No, listen. And these are gifts of God given to us for our example, that we would be able to mature. God's not a respecter of persons. Pastor, what are you trying to, you want us to be excited when you preach? Absolutely I do. We need to get way more. This is going to sound, but I hate to use this terminology, but I just got to use this terminology so you'll get it. We've got to become way more Pentecostal. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about some, you know what, denomination. I'm talking, what I'm really, a better term is like this. We've got to be way more Spirit-filled. And the only reason I give you that example is because I need to jar your thinking. Amen. Amen. And he stood up on his feet during the preaching. Tony stood up on his feet during the preaching. Pastor, you want us to stand up on your... I want you to be where you can't stay, you can't sit down. Amen. You know what? I don't agree with everything T.D. Jakes says. I don't agree with everything T.D. Jakes says either. Amen? But just for the record, I agree with a lot of it. Just for the record. And my friend says yes. But T.D. Jakes will preach and he'll say, sit down, sit down, sit down. Why? Because those people, they can't stay on their bottoms. They gotta stand up. And what are you doing? You're just standing up in excitement. You know what I mean? I don't know if the Dodgers, don't get distracted, okay? I don't want to, so, don't get distracted. I don't know if the Dodgers are winning or losing, but I guarantee you, even if you weren't that big of a Dodger fan, you know what, if the Dodgers hit a home run, you know what, you'd probably be, you know what, you wouldn't be sitting, that was good. No, you're going to be up on your feet. We've got to learn. And listen, can I tell you how, and it's, listen, let me just talk about Joel. He didn't do that because before the service, I said, hey, Joel, I'm trying to get some momentum. Could you stand up, please? You know what I mean? At some appropriate time, when I start going like this, then you go like that. That's not what happened. What happened is I said something that so excited him. Here's what happened. Can I be honest with you? Joel was prepared better than anybody else in this service. Spiritually, he was prepared. And so when that hit his spirit, how many know most of you were there that day, that Sunday? When it hit Joel's spirit, he couldn't sit down. Sure. Did you just rip on me? Listen, I'm not into spending really any time talking about the past, except to learn from it. And you learn Sunday. How much condemnation is there in Christ Jesus? Does it exist at all? It doesn't even exist. So I'm not into condemnation, but I am into using people for our example. And when I said that word, because of his preparation, it hit his spirit, and he went just like a firecracker. You know what? When the thing hits the, you know what? And that's what happened. The fuse went off, and it only took about 30 seconds, and boom, he was up on his feet. Amen. I'm saying, listen, I don't want it to happen. Except it's organic. I don't want it to happen out of some kind of rote, oh yeah, pastor said to stand up. Oh, is this something, you know what I mean? Okay, I guess now's a good time because Armstrong is excited, so I'll stand up. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about preparing yourself starting tonight before you go to bed. And all you have to do, just meditate his 7 points. And you'll go to sleep, and you might go to sleep after 4 or 3 or 7 or whatever. You might come up with, you know what, 4 on your own after your 7. But you're going to go to sleep, and you're going to sleep. You're going to sleep like a baby. You're going to start to, and then get up. And don't get up right away. Just start to say, oh, my goodness. Father, I'm awake. You woke me up today. Amen. Oh, and then just look around the room. Oh, Father, I thank you. You know what? For my carpet, I thank you for these pillows. I think just begin to be like a child and start to just thank God for all your blessings. And your whole day tomorrow is going to change. And then don't stop and just and read the word and listen to good preaching and do, you know what? And get prepared and just prepare yourself and make sure Saturday night you go to bed extra early and you just focus on preparing. We're coming together. Sunday, we're doing something. Amen. And start praying for the lost people. Start praying for Pico Rivera. Start praying for our community. Start praying that God is bringing people in. Start praying that people would be selfless. Start praying that this church would just change from the inside out. Start praying that you start here. Here's a thought. Let's have revival. Well, how does revival happen? You're how revival happens. Okay, so we gotta get focused. That's what God's saying. And he's saying, remember what I did. Remember what I did. Remember what I did. Remember what I did. And the overflow will just be astronomical. Okay. That I stopped when I stopped right in the middle of the prayer. Did you notice that? I stopped because I want to make sure you understand what I'm praying. I don't want you to say, oh, yes, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, I don't know what he said, but hallelujah, he's done. No, I don't want you to do that. I want you to pray that tonight would begin a spiritual awakening in your hearts. Amen. Some of you are already spiritually very, very awake. Some of you are very, very spiritually awake. Some of you might think you're more spiritually awake than you really are. And you need to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. Amen. Can I tell you what a key on that is? Be grateful. Yes. Gratefulness is such a key to opening up what God has for you. Amen. Okay, I got to stop. Father, we thank you that everything that was said would be received. We thank you that we're going to come in on Sunday just ready to get lit. That, Father, there would just be all kinds of explosions taking place. Father, stretch out your hands towards Armstrong. Father, we thank you that for the preparation and even the word that you already have for him. Already had it before the foundations of the earth, you had it. But we thank you that he's going to receive it, and he'll minister it supernaturally to us. And we thank you that when that happens, we will prepare ourselves. We'll come in Sunday just with a whole different mentality. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.